Friends, I'm turning this morning to the book of the prophet Daniel and chapter 4. The prophet Daniel and chapter 4. And I'd like to read verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Friends, are we thinking this morning about the rights of God? We think of human rights. None perhaps thinks of God's rights also. He does have rights. But this is a very beautiful passage, because I'm sure you know that wonderful account of history when God had to bring down a mighty monarch, a king of great power in those days. And in this chapter 4, really has to do with an edict or a decree or a message he gave to those in his dominion or in his kingdom. And it had to do with his own testimony and how God dealt with him. He didn't like it, but he was compelled to do it. We do not know whether this man, called Nebuchadnezzar, ever became really converted. We do not know, but it seems so. It seems that he may have come to really trust in the God of Israel. But whatever the case was, he was compelled to make such confessions that are very helpful to us. You know that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, those days they were the superpowers of the time. Babylon did lay in somewhere around Iraq, Iran area, and it stretched all the way to the northern part of modern-day Israel. And when they were exercising total authority and influence, they even had influence all the way through Palestine, going to the north of Egypt. So they had such an extensive power. The king himself, Nebuchadnezzar, was a very proud man. And you know, my dear friends, only those who do not read the Bible do not know this. Power, no human being is able to contain power without becoming proud. No one. Christians, should they have power, God knows how to deal with them to keep them humble. But no one is able. So when you see young persons testing for power, you say it to yourself, they do not know what they are asking for. They will fall very easily into the arms of power. And God hates pride. And God will have to do something. Nebuchadnezzar became very powerful and very influential. Every kingdom, every known kingdom in those days were under him. And they were serving him. They were getting their food and supplies and protection, military protection from him. And so Nebuchadnezzar grew proud. God has sent a man to his kingdom called Daniel and other Israelites who had told him of God in heaven and had shown him wonderful things that should have brought down Nebuchadnezzar, but he wouldn't come down out of his pride. So God sent him this dream. And you know, God managed to bring this dream to him and ordered it in such a way that all that Nebuchadnezzar, all the men of knowledge in his kingdom will not be able to explain to him. So that Nebuchadnezzar would see that in spite of his power and his great influence, he still lacks the very fundamental knowledge about life and about himself and about the most important things. All the influential persons. And so when he had this dream, which I'll just summarize to you because this isn't my aim this morning, when he had this dream, no one could explain it to him. He called all his most intelligent persons of the times in his kingdom, including even those that were regarded as spiritually superior and spiritually advanced. They were all brought in. And no one could interpret the dream. Almighty God was showing him Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't matter how much you have. It doesn't matter how much power you have. When it comes to the most important message of life, I have to send it to you. You have to receive it at my hand. You cannot somehow guess it from your learning. You cannot guess it from the things around you. It has to come to you from Almighty God. And people have to learn that today. That the most important thing about life, the most important truth, if you sat down and began to think, you will never come to it, my dear friends. It has to be brought to you by Almighty God from the Bible. You have to be instructed as a baby from the Bible before you become wise in the most fundamental things of life, even things that has to do with your heart, you and me and who we really are. And so he had this dream. The dream was about a huge tree that touches to the sky with branches stretching to the extreme parts of the earth. And all the birds had to come under this tree to build their nests. And the fruit was that which fed every person under the earth. And in this dream, as Nebuchadnezzar was seeing this, he heard a voice coming from heaven saying, "Cut that tree down. But leave a stump in the ground, even that stump binded with iron and brass. But you leave the stump there, cut the tree down, and let his portion," now the dream then began to be a little clearer, "let his portion be found among animals, and let him be treated as if he were an animal." Nebuchadnezzar couldn't understand. What does this dream mean? And as I mentioned to you, he called all the intelligent persons in his kingdom. And they could not explain. Everyone was baffled. Nebuchadnezzar himself. But he remembered. It means that up to this time, Daniel, who had helped him in the past, he's despised him. So Daniel didn't have a ready access to him. And so Daniel is called in again. This time Daniel's name is being changed. It's called Belteshazzar. And so they brought in Daniel. And Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar mentioned the dreams, the dream, the Bible tells us that Daniel was so surprised. He was so overwhelmed. So our version says he was astonished. It's an old English word that means he became like a stone. That means the thing so puzzled him. He became so immobile. And almost today we'll say he freezed Daniel. He just couldn't believe. Is this true? And then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Oh Daniel, don't worry. You tell me the dream. You tell me the meaning of the dream." And Daniel said, "Well, I really wish that this dream were about your enemies and that it wasn't about you." But Daniel went ahead and said, "King, you saw that tree that reaches to the sky with the branches extending everywhere and with birds coming under it, every kind of bird, and with the fruit feeding all the nations? It's you, King. You are the one. And God had made you so. But the voice that you heard is a determination from heaven. Something God has purpose to do. God has purpose to actually humiliate you. He will cut you down from your throne. For 7 years, you will lose your power to reign and rule. You will lose your head. And you'll be driven from human beings. You will have your portion with animals. You would actually go and live with animals. And your body will be wet with the dew of heaven. And you really will behave like an animal." Now, as God always does, after Daniel had given this interpretation, he pleaded with the king. "Oh, King, let me plead with you. Repent. Turn. And seek God to make you a right person. And then it may be that God would let your peace and your blessing now continue." Oh, I'm tempted to stop. I fret, that's not my purpose. But I only say this very quickly because of what is happening. Nowadays, the average person that goes to church doesn't seem to know that it's not possible to have any dealings with God whilst you keep sin and pride in your heart. He wouldn't hear you. If any pastor told you, "Oh, come and I can pray for you and God will do everything for you," and he isn't pointing you to the fact that, "Sir, go to God, tell him your state, open your heart to him, the things you've done, the bad things you've said, the unclean things you have desired, and the wicked things you've planned. Unless God washes you, You cannot expect a smile upon you if that man won't tell you this. He's a liar. He's in to get something from you. He doesn't really want your soul's good. Anyway, but Daniel was so faithful, he told the man, there's the greatest king. And then those days he told him, sir, repent. Turn from your wicked ways. It may be that God will deal now kindly with you. Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. He didn't listen. He seemed to have been mellowed for a while. But just after 1 year, the Bible tells us that he really resumed every state of pride. And he was one time walking on the top of his palace. Babylon was the most beautiful city. We would say it was the most advanced city. Historians even tell us that they even have hanging gardens. I didn't know how they did it. But they had it. And so he was so proud of it. So he was walking on the top of his roof, and he could just oversee then the capital before him. And he himself was awed by his own accomplishments. And he began to be proud and said, is this not the Babylon I have built to be a resting place for my kingdom, which I have built by my own power? And we are told, as he was saying that, when the word was still in his mouth, the voice he had heard in a dream said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, God has brought you down, and your portion be found with animals. And indeed, instantly he became a sick man. It's difficult to describe the disease. All kinds of suggestions are made. But whatever it was, it affected his mind. So that he found his portion with animals. He actually went to live with animals so that his nails became like the claws of birds, we are told. And then Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses. It's the lesson he learned that we want to draw from. Nebuchadnezzar saw. He saw something about God he hadn't seen before. Sadly, God had to humble him before he learned that lesson. My dear friends, that's what we want to reflect. He saw that the Almighty God too had rights. He had rights. As I said at the beginning, we speak about human rights, isn't it? We are human rights campaigners. What about divine rights? What about the rights of Almighty God? He has rights too. Let me mention just a few of them to you from what Nebuchadnezzar saw. Now, I go now to 34, and just I hope I will be quite fast through that. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. It's so amazing that he even saw the basis first of God's right. Why does God has right? He saw it and he said it's here because his dominion is an everlasting dominion. He is the governor, the emperor of the universe, and he is so forever because he himself lives forever. His is not a dominion that was conquered like Nebuchadnezzar's. His dominion is his dominion because he made it. He created it. And he sustains it. He is the landlord who is purchased as it were his own property. And so he has rights over that, doesn't he? And so Nebuchadnezzar saw that God had dominion over everything. So that as for God, the foundation of his rights is that everything is his. Everything is his. He owns everything. It wasn't given to him. It wasn't inherited from earlier parents or something like that. They came from him. He made it. He sustains it. He sustains every single life. Everyone. He is the one that sustains them all. And then this God who sustains everything has this right. You know, we often say, if you have rights, you have responsibilities also, isn't it? Oh, Almighty God is the supremely responsible Lord of His empire. He is amazingly responsible. And so He made human beings and provided everything we needed. You say, but why is there trouble? Why is there so much poverty? Some persons have so much and others have so little or none at all. I will speak a little more about that later. I better only say this. It's because He has provided enough. Human beings have grasped and grasped and grasped out of covetousness and greed, isn't it? I don't mean this against them personally, because they may have worked for it, but just as an illustration, I'm sure you know that sometimes they tell us that half of the wealth of the world is owned by six or seven persons, isn't it? Well, I don't want to get into, maybe the economists here would tell us why it happened to be so, but I don't want to get into that. But you see the unfairness right on the surface, isn't it? And I will explain a little why. But friends, the fact is that God, when He made the world, supplied fully. Oh, friends, when you read Genesis chapter 1, you see that God was like a mother getting ready to give birth to a child and making all the preparations. A mother gets the cord and he gets all the other fittings in it and makes sure that this room is baby safe and everything correct so that the child wouldn't suffer illnesses and things like that. You knew Almighty God did that before He brought us into His world. Before He made, this is why He made man the last person. He prepared the ground for us. Can't you see His responsibility? And so, friends, He is both the Lord who has rights and who has carried out His responsibilities also. I wonder whether you recognize that. That this is, I owe my life to Him. God is the one I'm answerable to. Have you failed to recognize that? It is the greatest ignorance, friends. It is the greatest ignorance to live as if I do not owe anyone, and that I am my own, and I determine everything. Oh, it's not only the greatest ignorance, but the most shameful ignorance. Oh, may none of us be guilty of that. Let me mention now some of the rights of Almighty God. You know, ask God, and as sovereign, and as supreme emperor, He has the right to give the laws He chooses. And Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that. He has the right to do what He wills with His creation. Verse 35, towards the end, but read entire 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He doeth as He does once with His creation. The things He's made, would you not, in a lesser sense, would you not do what you want with that which is your own? If you go to buy a pair of shoes, you decide when to wear it, isn't it? An Almighty God who made everything has a right to do with His creation according to His will. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no one can ask Him, what are you doing? Because He's the emperor and the governor. He has a right to set the standards in His creation because He made it. And He has set the standards. It's contained in the Ten Commandments. And He's written that upon every person's conscience. We know it. Go wherever you may. And the whole parts of it have been obscured by our desire to sin, but a number of it are still easily recognized. Go anywhere, and a whole number of acts of wickedness, everybody decries it. Everybody says, no, this is not acceptable. You are the one who told you so. It's written on our consciences because the Creator, the one who made us, made it so. He has a right to set the standards and to demand conformity to that. To demand that everybody conforms to that standards. But friends, God is different. In amazing kindness, All His commandments, all His standards were designed with us in view. He wasn't indifferent. He wasn't callous. He wasn't a kind of a servant who simply wants to set laws to punish the inhabitants and to restrain their happiness and to remove their pleasure. Oh, far be it from our God. No, my dear friends, well, every one of His standards had us in view. Surely they will glorify Him as the chief end, but He had us in view also. God thought of us, and He thought of our situation and set out those standards for us. But the trouble with us, friends, is that we don't like authority. Isn't that true? We often see that in the young. Whenever they begin to grow up, some of the first things they show is that they desire to do what they choose. And they begin to experiment it little by little. Oh, but friends, adults too. One of the most fascinating things is that adults are very quick to sit down and to exert our authority. We don't like authority exerted over us. Unfortunately. That's who we are, all every one of us. And we don't like God's authority either. We hate authority. We don't like Him telling us what to do. Oh, but if we would just realize that every one of His orders, every one of His demands were so good, friends. Are you a parent? Are you a parent? Did you not see that in your child? There's something you are strongly stopping that child or trying to encourage that child to do, and the child will never see the point of it. But you as a parent, an experienced mother or father, can see clearly the good it will do that child. He doesn't see that. He doesn't see why he should be washing dishes instead of watching the TV and things like that. And you see what a clean person it will make her, and a healthy person and things like that. She or he doesn't see any of those things as yet. But he grows up. And I don't know whether those of us who are young persons, when we grew up, really went back to our parents to tell the mother, I really thank you that you were really insistent upon that thing. I now see the value of it. Occasionally we do, isn't it? Have you done that, young persons? I wonder. But if we'll be grateful, we should be doing that, you know. We should go back to, because we quarreled with them, wasn't it? Especially in the teens. You quarreled with them and argued, especially the very first time you went to university and went back home. You want to prove that now you are something else. Anyway, we don't like authority. Oh, but friends, God's authority is different. It is for your good. He is the emperor who has the good. You know, what is amazing about God is this. Think of any emperor, and the emperor may know you, at best, may know you by numbers. But God, He knows every one of His creatures personally. He knows every single person. And can you imagine that He was able to design a law that will not just suit the majority, but will suit every single person? Friends, you can't have that law anywhere in this world. Only His laws are like that. And you hate it. And you don't like that. You want to sin against Him. You don't want to bow the knee. You want to rebel against Him. You want to tell Him to go away. And you would have rule over your own life. Are you saying, what do I have to do with the Almighty God and His standards? I think I'm mature. I think I'm experienced. I can do what I choose. Is that what you're doing? Oh, what an amazing God. As we flout His commandments, He doesn't get quickly angry. He comes in patience. And He comes to offer mercy. He comes and say, okay, you have rebelled against me. You have thrown away my laws, which was designed for your own good. But look, this is what I'm doing. I'm offering you free forgiveness. I will wash away all your rebellion of the past. I will suffer in your place. My laws are so perfect and holy. It cannot just be done away with. Anyone who does away with it must die. And I'm willing to take that punishment of death for anyone who would ever feel ashamed for having broken that law. You deserve judgment. And it is such a deserving judgment. And yet God says, I hold on. I offer you my patience and grace and mercy. I can wash you and forgive you. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is God, himself went to the cross of Calvary and there bore away the punishment of sin. Friends, do you know this is the most amazing thing to ever happen? I'm sure because your heart is full of this world, you do not see the wonder of it. Oh, that your heart were freed to see that God came down to purchase forgiveness of sins for us, to represent us, and to go to the cross and suffer because our sins deserve punishment. And God did that. The Lord Jesus Christ took our nature in order to be able to do that. And he's done that. Would you still spurn him? Would you still ignore him? Would you still snub him? Oh, friends, don't do that. Turn to him. Turn. Let me mention another right of God. We are told here in the passage, Nebuchadnezzar learns this. Look at verse 37. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. You know what he's recognizing? He's actually doing it now. But he has recognized it is God's desert. It's God's portion. God has a right to be worshipped. It is his right from everyone he has made to worship and adore him and extol him. Let me read you verse 30 for you realize Nebuchadnezzar would not do that until after he's been humbled. Verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever. Do you see? He didn't do that. He didn't want to do that until he was humbled. So that God deserves worship, but the sad thing is, until he humbles us, we don't worship him. Why is this so? Friend, God made us creatures of worship. We worship. Problem is, it's so strange. It's so amazing. The trouble is, we would worship anything except God. We would worship anything. We would worship our children and worship our jobs and worship money and worship fame and worship anything. And worship even our appearances in the sense that we will look at it and admire and almost praise, but not God. So we willfully will not give to God that which he puts in us for him. He made us creatures of worship, but the very thing we deny him, we will not give it to him, even though he put that in us, friends. And so that Nebuchadnezzar himself didn't do it. Usually you can worship only after you are converted. If it is not by conversion, then he has to really humble you. Then you would acknowledge it, but it should be temporary. You would acknowledge his majesty, acknowledge his power, acknowledge that there's a God that you should fear, but you will stop at that point. You may not go further. And it should be temporary. Your heart can return into its pride again at future date. And so, friends, it's only when we are converted that we come to really worship him and adore and to see that God, all his works are truth. Can you see that? You never see that until the Lord has changed you. All God's dealings with us are genuine and true. They are fair. He calls it judgment. They are fair and right. God is never unfair upon his creatures. Yet we never recognize that until we are humbled, until we come to the Lord in repentance and see him and turn to him. Friends, I come to the last one. It's verse 37 and the last verse. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, the last line there. And those that walk in pride, he is able. He has the power to abase. Nebuchadnezzar is saying, he has a right to enforce his demand. He does not only have the right, has the power also. In Ghana, we say law enforcement is the problem, isn't it? No one enforces the law. It's part of the reason why everybody wants to have power in such a way that he's untouchable. So that if he has such a position that if you took him to the police station, the very moment he called out his name, then all the officers will begin to shiver as they say, okay, go away, we don't need you here. Everybody wants that kind of power, you see. And so because there's no law enforcement, will God not enforce his laws? Will he be guilty of that? Far be it from him. As the landlord of the universe, we are the tenants. We are here only for a while. He sets the standards, and as I said, these standards are good and for our profit. He required of us worship, to bow before him, because it is through that we enjoy him and admire him and taste a pleasure above material pleasure. You see the kindness of God. By worshiping him, you taste the pleasure that's above food and drinks and things like that. You taste a pleasure of another dimension, a pleasure of contact with God and of communion with him. And so he made us worshiping creatures. But friends, have you denied him all those snobbed standards? You've denied him worship. You cannot worship him, yes, but it doesn't bother you. You go to church, friends, we do usually do that in our other services, but I only explain this very briefly to you. You know the reason why? I hope it's not true to you. It's not true about you. You know the reason why you desire a place that is supposed to be a place of worship, but it's actually a place of entertainment. You know why? Because the truth is, real worship is hard. As long as I am unconverted, it's hard. And so I want something that appeals to my flesh. Something that I can engage in with the flesh. Something that I can enjoy with the flesh. With my carnal part. And so, our friends, it's not surprising that you actually want a place where it's entertainment rather than worship of Almighty God. But friends, if you will seek his mercy and he changes you, you'd have the capacity for worship. But friends, have you denied God that? Will God enforce his law? Friends, he will. And we can hear this saying, and those that walk in pride, it means those that snob him and say, what are your standards? What are your standards? We won't listen to you. We will pick out some of those that seem to be suitable to our taste and advantage, but we will simply dash the rest. What is worship? Your worship? No, let it be my entertainment and my enjoyment. Let it not be you. No, I don't care about. We don't say it in words, but that's what we say with our attitude. And Nebuchadnezzar is saying, God will enforce his laws. Friend, think of it. Apart from flouting these laws, he's offered mercy also. And offer forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And offer that even though you cannot worship me, I can remake your heart and change you and make you a worshiping person. Because I don't like that too. Have you done that, friends? Have you turned from him? You've not come to seek his mercy and forgiveness so that he will make you a new person and a worshiper to pay your dues to him, that which we owe him. And that by which we also enjoy a higher and purer pleasure. Have you thrown all that away? Friends, unfortunately, the last thing is this. He would enforce that law. everything you have done, he would have to let you answer. Sorry. Nebuchadnezzar used the right word. It's a summary word. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. This is God's method. It's a summary statement. Abase, you know what that means? He is able to strip them of all their vaunted self-importance. He is able to strip them of all that they've arrogated to themselves, and every honor and pride and importance that they have told themselves, no, I think I am like this, I think I am. He is able to strip all that away, and that's what he's going to do. He does that even now. He's able to do that by a whole number of ways, friends. You know, it includes how he makes us pass away. Death is the most humbling thing to human beings, especially if we have not repented. You know, when somebody is a Christian, death is an accent. It's our high calling. When that person isn't a converted person, death is God's abasement. God is stripping that person. I remember hearing one person in government, when we lost a president, he said that the thought struck me afresh that the president was the commander-in-chief, but he could not command away the death. You know, death is obvious, isn't it? We see it every day, we hear it. But strangely, we forget. Strangely, we don't remember it. Because we try to keep it far away from us. But friends, God will abase us by that. Before that, he has a whole number of things, like he did to Nebuchadnezzar. He's able to strip away whatever makes me feel so important in myself. And he does this in order to enforce his law. He has to enforce it. Why should he enforce it? Because of this. You say, if there is a God, why is this world so unfair? If there is a God, why does he allow the wicked to move forward and to have all the best things and to do what they want? If somebody is in power but is a wicked person, he can still exert influence and carry through his will. Where is God? Where is God in it all? You put that charge to Christians. Well, he that made his will says, now is the period of my patience. Now is the period I offer to people, even those who flout my laws, trample over my order, and defy me, and almost set about to destroy my creation. Still, my plan now is to offer them mercy and pardon and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So even though they hate me, they snub me, my offer now is Calvary. I will come down and I will bear their snubbing on myself, their pride, their arrogance. I will bear it and pay for the punishment. I will go to the cross of Calvary and suffer for what they have done, that which they did not have the right to do, and that which they should not have done. I will still suffer in their place. And if they snub that too, then I will set about one day to enforce every single law of mine. As you think God wouldn't enforce his laws, he will. The unfortunate thing, my dear friends, is this. My time is almost up, friends. There's something you do not know. It's God's wisdom. But let me explain that to you. You admire it. And just, I'll tell you why I'm telling you this. You know why God deals with us this way? In the Bible, there was a time when the apostle had to go to one of the churches that a number of persons were misbehaving, and had to punish them. Because as an apostle, he had the right and the power given to him
to punish. Of course, it would not involve any physical punishment anyway, but he has to go and punish. But he says something so beautiful. He says this. What he did first was that he delayed from going. And some of the persons in the church did as people do today. Ah, didn't we tell you? Even the apostles are afraid to come. If he's strong, why have he not come up to now? He said he'll be coming. We've heard that he will come. Why hasn't he come? And the apostle said, Oh. You know why I didn't come? And for them to take it seriously, even to God, and say, God is my witness. This is why I didn't come. I waited. I'm explaining the words. I waited until some of you who are disobedient, some of you may be people who are only brainwashed. Somebody said, hey, Paul is like this, Paul is, and you just simply followed. You didn't even know the basis. I waited because some of you will come to your senses and you'll be moving away from the rebel or the few rebels. So that when I come, I can actually deal with the real rebels. I'm giving you opportunity so that some of you who have only been carried along may come to your senses and say, hey, we are wrong. We are wrong in speaking like this about God's apostle and snubbing his letters. No, we wouldn't follow the people who are rebelling anymore. We wouldn't be rebels anymore. It is as in 2 Corinthians. We would rather stay away from these. And Apostle Paul said, then when I come, I would have been left with only the real rebels, the few. And I will prove to them that my power comes from God. God does a similar thing. You know why he's waiting? So that probably you would be one of those that would say, come on, I've been brainwashed. I've believed a lie. To think that I'm independent. To think that I should be living on my own. And that I should rebel against Almighty God and snub his commandment and live as if I'm a master, plan my ways, and even impudently, without any respect, when I have lived my own life also, ask him to bless me. What a snob! God is saying, I am patient with all these treatments now. Would you come to your senses? Would you begin to learn the lesson and say, come on. Come on, what a foolish mistake I'm making. Can I stand him? Can I stand Almighty God? When he comes to require an accounting of how I've lived, can I answer him? No, I want to stop. I now come in repentance and I bow the knee and cry to him, oh Lord, forgive me. All I've ever done and said, my rebellion against thee, my pride and foolishness, wash away my sins and cleanse me and add me to those who seem to have never rebelled against you. Go to him, trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask God to pity you and to receive you. If he will not do it, as the Apostle Paul said, then he will come. He will come and meet you, a rebel. A rebel. And he has to deal with you and abase you. He has to do that. And he will have a new kingdom where there is no rebellion, no sin, no uncleanness. He promises it. Friends, do not rebel. He has the power to humble anyone who stood against him. Don't stand against him. Don't rebel. We are too small. We cannot stand him. Bow the knee in humility. Receive his mercy now. The pardon he offers, receive it now. Receive it by repentance. Grieve over your sins. Feel the shame. And in amazement that you could treat God this way, beg him to wash you and to change you. Please do that today. Do that before he begins to enforce his laws against you. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we ask that thou would help us to see thy majesty and to be awed by thy great power and thy greatness, that we dwindle, that we begin to see our smallness, that we bow the knee and be amazed that thou shouldst be so patient with our rebellion,
are with us, Nobri. O Lord, so we would come. O Lord, let us come. Draw us to Thee. Cause us to see these things. And in repentance, trust in our dear Saviour, that we may obtain mercy even now. Gracious Father, look upon us and bless us this morning. Visit us, O Lord, that we be delivered from our brainwashing and be set free to see that we deal with Thee and to seek mercy at Thy hand. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.